Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
That there are kind of two types of people in this world. One who gets up the first time their alarm goes off. Okay? Know where I'm going? And the second one who abuse that snooze button right there. Because I don't know that I've ever met someone who would say, I just hit the snooze one time. I get up. I'm refreshed. This is a beautiful thing. You know, I think that this is a great lie that our Oh, Kathy does? Wow, you are an outlier. Good job, Kathy. Nice. Right? Okay, there we go. And so, oh man, you guys, family secret time. All right, well, there we go. I'll come over to your place before youth group tonight. And family counseling, here we go. That's why Becca's going to Africa, just to get away from the snooze bar. Oh my gosh, that's amazing. I found this image that is kind of our brain's trick, saying like, you know, right there. I promise if you hit the snooze bar again, this 9 minutes will make all the difference, right? And Katie is somebody who will hit the snooze bar, or there's this on her alarm clock, there's this nap feature. And so she doesn't really hit the snooze, but she'll just be like, but 20 more minutes, that'll be it. And it's amazing stuff. And I will get up and I will be ready. And I will not be able to go back to sleep. But oh man, she is still just there hitting the snooze, hitting the nap button. And it's, you know, one of those things. And I think that this often happens to, then we wake up at this panic point of like, your eyes actually focus on the numbers of what, you know, how long you've been hitting that snooze bar. And what happens then is that you get ready in a hurry because you have to, right? There is this necessity that happens that you go, oh, well, if I don't really get up right now, things are going to be real bad. And so you finally get out the door, but you get out the door kind of wishing that you could start your day back over or get that time back, right? Where you're going, oh man, this just, it started off too fast or whatever else, and so I didn't have my time. At least for me, I need to have some time awake and ready to go where I can just like breathe a little bit, where I can drink my coffee and it's not like burning my mouth going down because I'm going to drink the coffee. So like if it has some time to cool off before I have to drink it, even better, right? But I think that for us, you know, as we're thinking about that and kind of coming to this awakening of regret that we hit the snooze bar too many times, you know, we kind of have that in our spiritual lives too. Little by little, 9 minutes after 9 minutes, we kind of drift away from God. And so this whole entire series, as we've talked about, or as we've begun to think about the way that we can make our way back to God, what we realize is that there are some times in our life where there is this clean break between us and God. And you can say, this was the moment at which God and I started to have this break or this rift that we had, or God and I aren't on good terms because of X. But for a lot of us, it's kind of like this prodigal son. You know, where we make our own decisions, and 9 minutes by 9 minutes by 9 minutes, we end up kind of distant. And then there is this time and place where we think, oh man, I wish I could really start over. I wish I could have a second chance at this. There's this awakening to regret is our second awakening that we have today. And so what we have to recognize and remember is that, you know, we like before this place, we like that time of as the scripture that Ben read for us, like, you know, the younger son and what would have had to happen in the first century that Jesus was telling this, not only the younger son, but also the older son would have had to go to dad kind of as a unified team with a plan. Parents, if you have ever had siblings gang up against you, this is what would have happened. Or if you have a sibling and you ganged up against your parents, this is what would have happened. They would have said, mom, dad, I think that you'd be better off dead. And that usually goes over real well. So you have the younger one ask that, and then you have the older one with reason be like, I don't know what they're talking about. But seriously, could we just have our half? I mean, they're pretty dead set on just moving out. And so if you just gave me my half, then we could give him his half, and he could do his thing, right? But there had to be some kind of agreement between those siblings, because the older one would have been the one calling the real shots and just kind of pushing the younger ones. Again, we can talk later, because Becca's just smiling like crazy, right? That we can, you know, there are these times. And so Dad says, yeah, well, here it is. Go and do with it what you would like. And the older one stays at home, and the older one may have a larger narrative for us, and we'll get to him in, you know, a few weeks, talking about his role in everything here. But the younger one then goes off and goes to this foreign land where there's foreign kind of traditions and cultures and everything else, and it says, you know, that he wastes his life and resources on this kind of extravagant living, and then hardship comes, because it's not always going to be easy. And he recognizes that one day all of his resources are gone, you know, that his friends probably have gone, because now that he doesn't have the cash flow to pay for the parties, everybody else has left him. And so he has to go and hire himself out to this pig farmer. And if he was, you know, a good Jewish boy, man, feeding pigs was like the worst of the worst. And so there is this awakening that happens, and it's wonderful that we sung that beautiful thing song, because there is something about dirt that gets us back to the very being of who we are. And so I just imagine him throwing the pods out to the pigs and looking at that food in the dirt going, there's got to be more to this. And man, I wish I could start over. And so there he is, and he starts to devise this plan. And, I'm sure that he thought before that point that, yeah, well, I've got to buckle down sometime and get a real job. I'm sure that I've got to get my life together, but not today. And it was always, but not today. And it was always, but not today. Until he found himself working in the pig slop, thinking, oh, well, maybe that's today. But maybe I'm in such a bad place that I would be better off being one of my father's hired hands than this. He awakens to this regret. It's what we call in those 12-step programs, this idea of he had finally hit rock bottom, and that's what it took to recognize that I have been hitting the snooze button on my life, on my spiritual life, on my relationship with God, everything else. And he says, there's got to be more, and I wish I could start over. And so in this, in the Greek, there are two words that are used for life. There is bios, or bios, which, you know, from biology just means this physical life that we have. And yeah, he could have made a bios life that goes on and on, kind of just, you know, feeding the pigs, doing the things. He could have physically lived by that, but we recognize and realize that that's not the kind of life that God calls us to. Jesus even says, you know, I've come for you to have life abundant. And there's this different word that he used for that. It's zoe, that I have called you to this zoe kind of life, this eternal life, but not an eternal life that starts when we die, but an eternal life that can start right now when we recognize and realize the blessing and grace that we have and being confident in the resting in the one who made us. And so this younger son then has this awakening to this life and realizes that there might be more zoe kind of life if he goes back home. And with this kind of life, it doesn't just change our future hope, but it reshapes our entire narrative. That when we recognize not only who we are, but whose we are, it changes our understanding of our past, our present, and our future. That we see and we come to understand this deep abiding love that God has for us that would say, okay, here is your inheritance early. Go and do with it what you would. All of a sudden, knowing that we have a zoe kind of life, this eternal life of hope and abundance, it changes that perception of that father saying, okay, if this is what you want, it's not a father going, okay, get out of here, kid. But one that's saying, I love you so much that I'm going to let you make your own decisions. But I'm also going to be back here if you need me. You know, as we see this wonderful language of he came to his senses comes to mind. Right? As Ben read it for us today. You know, often characterized by shame or regret or failure, we think, oh man, I have really messed up. And we are our own worst enemy with that, don't we, aren't we? That we think that when we have messed up, when we are the ones who have screwed it all up and messed it up and everything else, there's the shame and regret. And then it feels like everyone else is looking at us with those eyes. And so surely, you know, for this son, surely my dad wouldn't want me back because I have squandered it all. There is shame and regret. And, you know, even if he brings me back on as a hired hand, that would be better. Little does he know. Now, we know the rest of the story, right? And so we know that that's not the way that the father is looking at this son. But I think these wonderful words from John Ortberg, I think, come to mind when I think about the way in which there is this awakening to regret. And Ortberg writes this: I am a mess. I am my own, or on my own, I am powerless over my own ego, and my life is unmanageable, and I need God. This awakening. Left to myself, I will waste my one and only life in stupid ways. I will damage and neglect relationships. I will make idols of success and my reputation. I will dishonor my sexuality. I will use words which I am supposed to use for God. I will deceive people. I will use people for my own advancement when I'm supposed to serve the church. I will serve myself instead of serving others, instead of serving you. Greed will rule my wallet. Resentment will fill my heart in a nanosecond. Pride will govern my choices, and selfishness will dominate my life. Left to myself, I will spend a pathetic existence trying to polish my outer image and hide so that no one can see my egocentric sinner that I am on the inside. If successful in this, I'll go to my grave a respectable fraud. I'm a mess. I need God. There's this awakening that happens, this beautiful thing that happens when we awaken to this mess and saying, I wish I could start over. And what happens with this invitation into this Zoe type of life is that God turns our mess and our past into a message that can transform and inform other people. And so then the first thing that we do is we awaken to this regret. We come to our senses, and then we turn. You know, the church word for that is repent, of course, metanoia in the Greek. It means just to kind of make this 180-degree turn, this new choice, because we have this understanding or this hope that, like Ben read for us in Isaiah 43, that, look, I am doing a new thing. Now it sprouts up. Don't you recognize it? I'm making a way in the desert, a path in the wilderness. God, I'm going to repent and turn away from this kind of egocentric thing because I'm a mess by myself. But when I turn back to you, man, you're going to be doing a new thing. And I've seen it time and time again through Scripture. This is, you know, where we recognize, and if this is where you are today, where you've been hitting that snooze bar, man, maybe today is to say we are going to wake up to the potential of God doing a new thing in our lives. That there might be something new for us today. Because Jesus says, I will take your mess and you can have my clean slate. And we prepare, you know, as we prepare for communion, it's this acceptance of that gift of going, man, I can partake of that gift that God has for me, that life abundant. And so if that's where you are, maybe today is that day where you say, God, I don't have it all figured out. I'm a mess on my own. But I know, that you can help me sort things out. And then we as the church, you know, as we as the church universal, I think our job is to recognize and realize there are folks on this journey just like us who haven't reached home yet. And that our job as the church is to realize that we put all of that shame and guilt and everything else, we put that on ourselves. So we don't need somebody who's making that turn, making that metanoia turn, that repentance to go, oh yeah, you definitely are a sinner and no good. That's not our job as the church. Our job is to rejoice every single time. Every single time there is a step of faith made, as there is a next step that's turned in, I pray that God might bless that next step every single time. When we get somebody who's given for the first time, I praise God and I give thanks and I pray for that. When somebody comes to Bible study for the very first time, I pray and rejoice because there's a next step being made, not because of what there should have been already, but because of what there is now. because we as the church are ones who rejoice. Our natural posture is supposed to be to celebrate. And so we come saying, you know, not what you did wrong and that you should feel ashamed, but rather that we pour ourselves out and that there can be redemption and restoration at the side. You know, this is a place where, you know, when we have these allowances, we recognize, like I said earlier, that nobody drifts towards God. And so when we start to make that intentional action back to God, there's time to celebrate. Now, if you're a hiker, one of the images that comes to mind about this and about the church's work in here is if you're a hiker on the Appalachian Trail or anything else, or if you've read, there are these things that they call, the hikers call trail magic or trail angels. And what happens is that when you come into a clearing or you come somewhere where, you know, you've been hiking all day, all of a sudden, I just imagine the clearing comes out. And Nathan, can you go to that next slide? I think it's the next slide. Yeah. Brilliant. So this is on the Pacific Coast Trail, so a little ways from the border of the U.S. and Mexico. And could you imagine just hiking all day and then coming to your place where you're going to sleep and finding these folks that you have no idea who they are? These are what they call the trail angels, and they have prepared a meal for you. So no more freeze-dried stuff, no more knack pack food, but now this is what you come to. Right? Maybe not just after a day of hiking, maybe after a week or a month or something like that, and you see this scene, hot food that you don't have to make, restoring of water so that you can go on towards your journey. I think that this is a perfect illustration of what the church's job is when we recognize that people are making their way back to God, is that we as the church, when we set the communion table, we set it here in Urbana, Maryland. But we also have an opportunity, and we know this better than anybody else, that we can move this deal and we can take the party somewhere else, right? Is that this is not locked down, which is great news, because that means that we can take the communion table to Africa. We can take the communion table to the kids who come here for VBS, to the stops along the way from Gettysburg, or from D.C. to Gettysburg. We can take it to walking around a track at the Banner School for Relay for Life. We can take and make this communion table a representation of saying, look, you are loved and cherished and you have a place here. It's not your final place. You are not home yet. But as you make your way home, this church is going to make sure that you are reminded of that gift that is to come. That's our job. Nothing more. And so today, as we look towards Monday, as we look towards the next season, what prayer do you need to pray today of saying, God, let me have a fresh start today, for I know your grace, or maybe I want to explore it more. And as the church, how will you take this table to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers, extending to them that grace that we are going to partake in just a minute? In what ways can you be the church that brings communion, brings fellowship, and brings grace to those that you encounter? Let's prepare to the table and go to God in prayer.